you get to do. Here you go. You know, there's some perks to being able to teach on a Sunday morning when your wife's playing. Happy Mother's Day, Rose. You know, Mother's Day is one of those remarkable days when I was actually imagining this morning getting up at about 6 in the morning, going across town to my mom's place, burning the toast, and delivering it to her in bed. I'm sure she would have appreciated it. But you know, Mother's Day is one of those complicated days too, because in our marriage, Mother's Day early on first became significant for me the year after Rose's mom passed away. And all of a sudden there was this incredible poignancy and power to this day. And a few months actually, after Rose's mom passed away, we lost a child through miscarriage. And so that first Mother's Day after these two significant events, we're filled with a muddle of emotions that were just a hard to get hold of. And Rose was pregnant at the time with Levi. And so when Levi was born, I went and I got Rose some figurines, one representing Levi, a little bear, and then a larger clay bear with a baby bear on her back representing Kadi, who I never got to hold in my arms, but Rose got to carry in her womb. A reminder, Kadi, the name means gift of grace. And we realize that Mother's Day is complicated for many people. It's filled with joy, to be sure, but it's also one of those times where we realize that for many people, mothering hasn't turned out the way they thought it might have. In fact, children have made choices along the way that have become really difficult. I remember loving as a child, as a parent, reading, "I'll love you forever" to my kids. The thing is, it got harder to love them as they made certain choices. And all of a sudden, I started to pick up books like The Hurried Child or Building Faith at Home, Families at a Crossroad, Reviving Ophelia, Saving the Selves of Our Adolescent Girls. These are books that became guides along the way for me as I tried to navigate what parenting meant. And then I think of my favorite picture of my kids, Levi, Jillian, and IE. And this picture is not the most recent picture, but it's got to be my favorite, mostly because of the goofy grins and the delight that they have in each other, because that brings incredible joy. And I think of how God must see and understand who we are, and the mixture of bewilderment on God's part, really? They did that? And delight, really? They love each other? That's pretty cool. I think God sometimes wonders whether we love each other based on how we act. And so pictures like this in God's heart are saying, yeah, they love each other. Mother's Day is a complicated day for many of us. In fact, getting Rose flowers today was a risk. See, early on in our marriage, when we were broke as could be, I would get her flowers and she would say, "What, you spent money on something that's going to be dead in a week?" And I realized that flowers had a bigger place in my life. I loved doing whimsical things than they did in her life because she was eminently practical. So I stopped giving her flowers. And then a few years ago, I discovered that she still liked getting flowers, so I started to pick up the tradition again. But you know, there's many things in our lives that represent the power of parenting. And we are all children here, and we all have journeys that describe relationships that can be quite complicated. As a pastor, I often get calls, and these are the questions I've had since Christmas of this year when people have called me, and I just want to take a look at some of these questions that I've gotten as a pastor here at the meeting place, not on a Sunday morning, though you can text in questions. We'll pick up some challenging parenting questions at the end if you want. How do I talk to my kids about sex? I promised my daughter I wouldn't have that conversation this morning. Next question, how should I discipline my kids? Well, we'll talk about that a little bit later, but you can send in your challenge. How do I talk to my kids about sexting? You know what? That wasn't a challenge and a problem when our oldest son was in junior high, but by the time our daughter was in junior high, that was becoming a thing that we had to deal with, and like, what do you do? Next question. My kid is doing this. Should I kick him out? Now, that the kid was 45 years old, maybe was a different thing, but no, not really. But where are the lines, especially as a child moves from adolescence to adulthood, where are the lines in terms of them having independence and making their own choices and you having a set of core values for who you are as a person and what your household is all about? This is one of the challenging ones. Next question. How do I balance being a parent and being a friend to my kids? This one drives me crazy, actually. So, yes, it's a fair question to ask. But in our world, many people try to be friends with their children, and that really makes kids crazy in some ways, because one of the things that kids really need and thrive on is the structure of an environment where expectations are clear, where boundaries are appropriate, where encouragement and affirmation is not tied to being friends, but it's built into a relationship of a parent who's taking responsibility for this relationship and guiding and encouraging their child. But then all of a sudden you gather the age of young adulthood, and you do have to navigate from being a parent of a child to being the parent of an adult. And you're still a parent, and yet you also go into friendship spaces. This is a challenging question for a lot of people, and we shouldn't laugh at it, because it's a serious question. Next question. Maybe this is the last one here. My kid doesn't like church. What should I do? And how do you handle navigating and passing on your own faith, your own beliefs, when your child, in fact, is finding independence? And it may not be that they don't like church. They don't like you. Or they don't like you when you're at church. And they're trying to figure out, how do I make this my own? And one of the best ways of differentiating from a parent, of gaining independence, is saying, I'm my own person. I'll do my own thing. And so this morning, no, I don't think I'm going to go to church, Mom. You're going, oh, really? You think that's how this conversation is going to go, is it? And they're, in fact, not liking church. They're trying to figure out where they end and you begin, as they redefine those boundaries of independence. Yet passing on faith is an important part of our lives. I want to walk us through a bunch of scriptures this morning, and I'm going to do it pretty rapid fire, because the Bible has some things to share about parenting, but it's really good to begin by understanding what the Bible says about parents generally, not about the task of parenting. In the Bible, parents are the standard for love and compassion. Over and over again, comparisons are made to parents. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, says this: just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were just delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. You know, parents give of themselves. And so it's an expectation in Scripture that parents are, in fact, remarkable people. And you go, I'm really struggling being a parent. I don't feel particularly remarkable today. Or you might say, you don't know my mom and dad. They weren't remarkable. In fact, it was quite a difficult arrangement that we had in our home. Paul continues on, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. The image of God in Scripture is over and over again one of a parent. As a father has compassion, the psalmist says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And fear isn't the word of terror. Fear is deep honoring, respect, deep appreciation. It says, for he knows we are formed, how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. One of the things about parents is that they understand the circumstances of their children, even though their children may very often use the words, but you don't understand me. And parents go, actually, there's a lot of things that I do understand. And that's not just true when their children are young. Very often, there's a deep sense of connection and then disconnection and then reconnection between parents and their adult children. If ever I'm facing a conversation more frequently than any of the questions that I was asked over the phone usually, or maybe in the back, which I just put on the screen, is the question of children who are parenting their parents now as they go into aging years where memories aren't as sharp, where choices are maybe not quite right for the circumstances they're in, where independence is something that is fading and dependence on their children is becoming significant. We're not going to talk about parenting our parents today, but it's in fact another set of very significant questions. I, early on when I came to the meeting place, had the privilege of working with Kathy Dick. And Kathy's kids were about 5 to 10 years older than our kids. We were just entering the adolescent years. And And I saw how Kathy was parenting, and because we worked together, I had lots of opportunities to ask her, and I asked her a lot of questions. All of the questions that you would have seen here, I've asked those and more to Kathy. And she used a line, she says, Jerry and I, we use this line on our kids, we believe in your independence. And we use that line often enough that it began to be part of their thinking. So as parents, they said, we believe in your independence. She also said, we told them that we love you too much to have you living at home after the age of 25. We believe in your independence. That has implications. We have to get you ready for it. So we started using that line in our home, me particularly. Rose, not quite as much. But we believe in your independence. Our kids, if you said the words, if your mom and dad said, we believe, they would finish the sentence. They heard it often enough. And that meant we had to prepare them for independence. So what are the expectations of parents in Scripture? Because I can tell you that there's lots of books out there, lots of well-meaning books, many of them having incredible and significant insight that are very helpful to the parenting task. And it starts very early. What to expect when you're expecting. The fifth edition, the best-selling pregnancy book. Parenting begins very quickly. How do I do this? And the Bible has expectations for parents. And I want to encourage you because those expectations are very broad and wide open, and yet they do provide us a clear direction. It's not you must do this and you ought not to do that. These are the guidances that are given to parents. First, guide your children through spiritual instruction and provide for their physical needs. Guide them through discipline and be an example to them. If you take these things seriously, and you pursue a life of following Jesus, and you just transfer what you're learning in your relationship with Jesus into what you're doing with your children, you do these four things, I want to suggest to you that your parenting will only get stronger. That doesn't mean your circumstances will get easier, but your parenting will get stronger. So I just want to walk through these four things briefly, pointing to some scripture, and then hopefully we'll have a bit more time than usual for texted in questions at the end. Downstairs in TMP Kids, one of the values, in fact, you'll see it on posters here and there, is that parents are primary. Parents are the primary spiritual influences on the lives of the church, on the lives of their children. And this is really important. Parents are not just primary in their spiritual influences. Parents are primary in the character formation of children. Parents are primary in the relationship development of children. And in an age where we so often have schools and coaches and music teachers and everybody else influencing our children, it's really important that we again take hold of the role as parents are primary influences on our children. And I want to say that looks different in different stages of life. When your children are very young, it's very often guidance on very basic things. But imagine your children are 45 and you are still a primary influence, but you don't necessarily have the same freedom to speak to some things. I want to say that the ways my parents are still primary influences is that I know that they pray for me daily. You can be a powerful and primary influence in the life of somebody else, often not with the things that you've said, but the way you engage with them spiritually before God, who actually hears your prayers and wants to act on them. He's looking for partnership, and your prayer is a partnership to work in somebody else's life. So parents are primary spiritual influences, regardless what stage somebody's development might be at. This is pointed out when we go back to the beginning of Scripture. If you turn early in your Bible to the book of Deuteronomy, there's four chapters, chapters 4, 5, and 6, that say a lot of things to parents. The centerpiece of this is the fifth commandment, which is we'll talk about in a minute. But in Deuteronomy chapter 4, it says these words right at the end of a section. It says, "Be careful and watch yourself closely so that you do not forget the things that your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart for as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them." You know, there's an important thing to pay attention to what God has done in your life and transfer that through story. Storytelling is an incredibly powerful part of transferring knowledge. Very often we treat knowledge transfer as instruction. I will teach you, you will learn. But storytelling is, in fact, a much more powerful form of knowledge transfer than sharing information. This is one of the reasons why children will often ask the question, "Dad, Mom, tell me about when you were a little boy or when you were a little girl." Children will ask grandparents, "Tell me about the old days." And they might not use good old days, they may or may not. But here's an opportunity, and you can tell a story and how you frame that story and your work in that setting and God's work in that setting and how that interact powerfully informs children. And if you've come to faith much later in life and you don't have an experience of God working in your circumstances through your parents as a child, you didn't have that consciousness or awareness, you have an opportunity in storytelling to connect children with something that you've never had, saying, "You know what? I wasn't aware of all the ways that God was working in my life when I was small. But now looking back, I can see this, this, and this. I did stupid and crazy things, and God clearly protected me." Storytelling is an incredibly powerful form of shaping the lives of others. Well, we get to the fifth commandment in Deuteronomy chapter 5, the next page over. And here it says, "Honor your father and mother as the Lord has commanded you, so that you may live long, so that you may live long, and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you." You know, our ultimate well-being in our circumstances is often connected to the kinds of relationships that we have with our parents. And so this isn't a word to us as parents, it's a word to us as children. How we engage with our parents has a powerful effect in how we engage with everyone and everything else in life. And this can be particularly challenging if our parents haven't been particularly effective or healthy parents, because we still have to find ways of honoring them even if we don't like or appreciate some of the decisions that they've made along the way, decisions which might have had a real and difficult impact on us. These words, "so that," are really powerful. Here's a, do this because there's a benefit to you. Do this because it has an impact on your life now. The "so that" isn't so your parents feel better about themselves. It's so that you, in fact, change the way you see and experience and participate in the world. This is patterned again in the next chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is a long section. I'm going to read the first part and the end of it, Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 9. The first part goes like this: "These are the commands, the decrees, and the laws that the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess." The Jewish people are moving from slavery into the promised land, and Moses is giving them the word. He says, "These are the commands that I've been told to share with you so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and the commands I give you, and so that you may enjoy a long life." And then we skip to the end of this section. "These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. Take post-it notes and put them on your mirrors and on the kitchen cupboards. Pray at meals and talk about the things that God has done in your day. Spend time with your children and an evening pray with them, because they will learn powerful things about gratitude and powerful things about making relationships right and powerful things about confessing their sin to God as they see you do it and they do it with you." This is what it looks like to follow Jesus, is to pass on all that he has given to you to another generation and to their children. There's a powerful role for spiritual grandparents in these words. And I say this because many of us have the opportunity to be spiritual grandparents even though there is no blood relationship between us and someone else. Somebody has a desperate need for a word of encouragement, a coming alongside and a guidance, a moment of insight and maybe a gentle redirection or correction. I want to invite you to consider the role of being a spiritual grandparent to somebody, to be involved in the lives of our children and youth in TMP Kids or in transit, to be involved in the life of another adult who's never had a follower of Jesus as a parent, but would very much value another adult speaking life and encouragement into them spiritually. You see, these are the things that parents do, is parents are primary. And we have the responsibility and opportunity to be spiritual parents for each other. The other thing that Scripture expects is that parents provide. And you should say, well, this is obvious. It says in 1 Timothy, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It's obvious that parents should provide, and yet, sadly, in our world, it's often not true. In Manitoba, there are thousands of students that are in the care of Child and Family Services. We had the joy of a young man, a young boy at the time, coming into our lives, living with us for many years, and it was a rich part of our family experience. But the sad thing is, he was affected by not experiencing that primary provision in his own home. I believe that one of the things that the church is called to is to be parents who provide to those who aren't experiencing that. And today I want to encourage you, and I particularly honor and thank you if you're a foster parent. I want to particularly encourage you and thank you if you're an adoptive parent who is wrestling through the influencing decisions that somebody else has made, which are now affecting your interactions in your home. Parents are supposed to be primary providers, and when that's not true, it's time for the church to step up and be parents to those who desperately need basic provision. One of the other things that parents do is they guide their children. And the thing is, our children become often what we are. What they see is often what they become. They, in fact, don't listen to our words as much as they listen to our actions, and they reproduce those things. And so there's a couple of words to children and parents that Paul writes in Colossians and Ephesians. I just want to read them. They're sort of a mirror image of each other. In Colossians, the letter to the church in Colossae, Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." And then corresponding, "Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." Because children become what we are. If we are discouragers in their life, they will become discouraged. If we are angry people in our lives, they will become angry because it's the way they've learned to live in the world. If we express attentiveness and care and give time and space for them to be heard and understood and share affection, they will also learn to give time and space to listen and to give affection and attention to others. The word children here is the word technon, which means a child living in willing dependence. Think about that definition for a minute. When it says children obey your parents, the word for children means a child living in willing dependence. This isn't a child that's like under the age of 5 years old, where they're completely dependent and often defiant at the same time. And this isn't a word to adult children who are out on their own. This is that word from, I'll say, 7 till whenever they move out. Children living in willing dependence. And it's amazing when somebody's living in willing dependence, how vulnerable they are. They're actually depending on you. So as a parent, don't embitter your children. Don't do the things that bring harm and cause pain. Paul repeats these words in a slightly different way, where he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And then he repeats the command we talked about earlier, "Honor your father and mother," which is the first command with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. "And fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." There's an interesting conundrum in parenting. And one is that our children are what we make them. right? Our children become the people that we shape. But then you look at the other side, our children are responsible for their own choices. And it's in between these two phrases that we find a lot of tension, because we realize that we're shaping a life, so we want it to look a certain way. We have certain expectations as parents. We believe in certain good outcomes, and yet children are free to make their own choices. Some of them are very difficult or painful choices for a parent to watch, knowing that they can't stop their children's choices all the time. Children are free to make their own choices, and they're responsible for them. So what are we to do as parents? What are we to do? How do we guide and discipline our children? Proverbs is a book filled with advice, mostly advice from parents to children. And so it's the transfer of wisdom from one generation to the next. I've often gone through the habit of reading a chapter of Proverbs every day. If my dad was on the phone right now, what would he say? Open up a chapter of Proverbs, read it, and you will find lots of good wisdom there for whatever age and stage you're in. Here are some of the words that we find in Proverbs chapter 3. It says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. Blessed are those who find wisdom and those who gain understanding." Then we'll jump down to verse 21, where it says, "My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble." See, the passing on of wisdom is for the success of children when you can no longer make decisions on their behalf. We pass on wisdom now so that in the future, wisdom is a guide when parents cannot exert the influence they once had. But as a guide when children are young, very often we do need to provide very direct and specific wisdom. Children need to learn to understand the consequences of their choices. And this may be one of the most difficult parenting tasks of all, is to provide discipline for children, because it's filled with pain of seeing a child make choices that can be really destructive in their own lives, but also that tension of wanting to be a friend of my child and being a parent at the same time. Sometimes I've heard kids say, "Well, you're not my friend," when their parents try to discipline them, as if that's a kind of punishment or consequence to a parent. "You're not my friend." And in exactly that moment, a parent should have the freedom to say, "You're right, I'm not your friend. I am much more than your friend. I am so deeply invested in you that I will do this even though it's the hardest thing for you and for me." So it says in Proverbs 13, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but the one who loves him is careful to discipline him." And we can talk about spanking later if you want. You can text in the questions. I'm not going to pick it up unless you text a question in. Discipline your son, for that is where there is hope. Don't be a willing party to his death. And these are really powerful words, that when we fail to discipline, we in fact become, in some ways, party to somebody else's waywardness in life that leads them to bad places, even to their death. It says, if you withhold discipline from your child, from a child, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. And you're going, okay, John, there's lots of good ways of disciplining without spanking. And I'll grant you that. But the point is here, don't go from not spanking to not disciplining. Find ways to be a productive guide in your children's life. You, after all, are their parent first. Friendship comes from effective parenting. It doesn't come instead of effective parenting. I want to end with these words as a reminder that children reflect back to us who we really are. I'll say that again. Children reflect back to us who we really are. And you can be very discouraged by this, but I wanted you to consider the other way around. We reflect to our children the kind of parent that God is to us. We can reflect to our children the kind of parent that God is to us. And that's the incredible hope and promise that God gives to us, that he will give us everything we need, even for the tasks, hard and joyful, of parenting. And you can text questions in. So what kind of questions do we have to talk about today, Wayne?
Two related...
That's a lot.
Yeah. Two related questions for women today who find Mother's Day hard, not knowing how they applies to them, particularly if they're struggling with infertility. What do you want to say to women in that situation?
Was that phrased as a question?
Yeah, how does Mother's Day apply to women, and what encouragement can I give to someone who this is their journey?
Right. I would say, first of all, one of the challenges is many griefs are silent griefs. They're secret griefs. And Mother's Day is a time of grief for many, often because of the loss of a mother or because of other pains surrounding parenting experiences. And so know that there's others that are grieving today. Yours is a grief that finds itself among others. And so don't hold it as a secret grief would be my encouragement. Share it with others so that you can experience healing and wholeness together. The other thing is, Hallmark is not a Bible holiday. Mother's Day is not a Bible holiday. Mother's Day is a manufactured holiday. And we're called today to be spiritual parents, which is not necessarily a biological thing. And I want to encourage you to embrace the role of influencing and shaping the lives of others, because this is something that is a gift to all of us, regardless whether we've been able to experience parenting ourselves. I don't want to be glib about this, because it is a difficult pain for many today. I said to the team, there is probably no harder introduction to a teaching on a Sunday than on Mother's Day, because of how wide the range of sorrow and joy and how complex the relationships. And so you fall into that experience of complex relationships, and we want to walk with each other.
For women who are the primary or only spiritual influence in their kids' life, what encouragement do you have to them as they try to raise their children to love Jesus?
Okay, there's a really interesting thing inside of this question. If women are the only or primary, is that how it was worded?
Primary or only.
It means that the men in this community have a special responsibility to their children. I'm going to say that again. The men in this community have a special responsibility to children who don't have a dad in their lives, or who don't have a dad who follows Jesus in their lives. And the most powerful thing, this is a word to men, that you can do actually is model excitement in following Jesus, passion in service. And I will tell you, young boys in particular will look at their mom, who is often singing in worship, and will look at the men around. And if the men around are not singing, young boys will not sing, because they're looking for a model who says, how do I follow Jesus? It's not about how good a tune you carry. It's about, will we partner with other women in the church in their influencing their children? So, guys, step up. That would be the one part of the answer. The other part is seek out the encouragement and affirmation of others, because parenting is a challenging job at the best of times. And if you're doing it on your own, you will need a source of constant encouragement into your life for that challenge and task. And so build a relationship with someone else who can be that powerful encourager in your life. A powerful encourager gets you through hard decisions, challenging conversations, provides wisdom and insight, but more often than not, simply says, I'm here with you, I'll pray with you. If you've got a bad day, let me know, I'll walk with you in it. I'm not sure I answered the last part of that question, though.
I grew up in a family where we went to church, but my mother was the primary spiritual influence.
Right.
And there was an impact on me, and I think to encourage each other as men to participate as we need to.
And it's true that many women here are the primary spiritual inputs into their children's lives. So guys, if you are in a home where your wife is the primary spiritual influence, please take the time to tuck your kids into bed, pray with them, talk about your faith with them. This is an important part of raising children spiritually, and daughters look to fathers also. So it's really important that we partner in these things, and where there's women who don't experience that partnership, allow other men to speak effectively into the lives of your children and cultivate those relationships.
I failed to be the primary influence in my kids' life. What do I do now that they are an adult?
Confession is a very powerful thing. Acknowledging the storyline and saying, you know what, I missed the boat here. It was an opportunity that I either was unaware of, or it's one that I didn't know what to do with. And I was aware of it, but I had no guidance to know what to do with it. And so I failed you on that one. Just honestly acknowledging it actually creates a space for conversation. The other thing that it does is asks, this is embarrassing.
You're role modeling something for us. Thank you, John.
The other thing...
Just continue, John, just as if it didn't happen.
The other thing is, as soon as you do that, it gives you, what would you have liked? What would you wish would have been true? And once you ask that question, it gives you the opportunity to share, and this is what I wish would have been true. But I can tell you that parenting does not stop when your children are young. And you have the opportunity to speak words of encouragement, words of life, words of wisdom. You can pray for your children, and you can pray with your children. You can offer scripture to them as a help along the way that is still something that's available to you, even though they may no longer be living in your home. And sometimes they go, Dad, really? Mom, really? But it's still an incredibly valuable thing. So.
As a parent like you of young adult children, I'm very aware of how many parents in our category are in the meeting place and how I think we need to provide more support to each other. Here's a statement, not a question. When there's so much hurt trying to honor one's parent seems impossible. You kind of refer to that a little bit. When there's so much pain in a relationship and it's hard to honor, what do you say to that tension inside when people hear the call to honor?
Honor isn't about like. Honor is about recognizing the place they have in your life. And so you have to give somebody place in order to honor them. You can't honor without giving place. And so I would say the most powerful way of honoring is saying, given the hurt, I will find an appropriate space for this relationship to grow. And that's one of the most powerful ways of honoring. And that's a redemptive way of honoring. It's a restoring way of honoring. So
that's a very meaningful response. Thank you, John.
Thank you. If you're new here to the meeting place, we often end our service with a couple of questions that might have been texted in. What have we got today, Wayne?
Is spanking biblical and a tool parents should use or threaten?
No, not threaten. Don't threaten. Threats are not cool. Is it biblical? It's in the Bible. I would say this is also something that within the criminal code, section 43, parents are allowed to do under specific circumstances. And I'll say this, when there's danger to the body, when there's harm to a person because of physical... So this is like putting your hand on the element. You know what? You have to get something into the memory of a child that is actually dangerous. We had it as a front sidewalk. We lived two blocks down from the fire hall. Big red truck, flashing lights, sirens, deadly attractive to a three-year-old. So we had a rule, you don't cross the sidewalk because crossing the sidewalk is death. For that, we spanked a kid. Now, if they're arguing, we didn't spank. We had other solutions for that. There are limited and very appropriate places, I believe, both within law and certainly within scripture. However, I think very often the threat is in fact deadly. The use of it is inconsistent, and it doesn't have healthy boundaries. So I did what my parents did with me. They said, you get a spanking, it's never in anger. Never in anger. That's probably good for all discipline. Secondly, it'll be three swats on your butt, not two, not four. The idea is to get a message to you and change your perspective, but that's really about it.
And lastly, how do we encourage people who are raising their children to be Christ followers when their spouse isn't a Christ follower.
You know what? It's Mother's Day, so let's just do a shout out to single moms. Woohoo! The work that you do is remarkable. In this community, there are also a lot of single spiritual parents. And I'm going to use a short example. Young boys will look to their dad very often for what it means to follow Jesus, and how do you do that? And so young guys in this community will look at the men around them, and they will say, does he sing when we're worshiping? He doesn't. He's an adult male. I'm not going to either. Regardless whether their mom's singing or not. And so this is a time for us to put on our spiritual big boy pants. If you're a guy here, I want to ask you to sing, because I really don't care if you can carry a tune or not. It's about describing a life of worship to a young boy who might have only a single spiritual influence in his life. That's just one example. I don't know if that's the best way to answer the question, but we are spiritual parents to everyone in this community. And how we live in life has a profound impact on other people's children. And they're watching. So let's partner with other parents who are single parenting spiritually. I want to invite you to stand and send you with a blessing. A blessing that I think speaks powerfully to us as a community, especially as we consider what it means to be God's child and to experience the resources that he offers to us. It says this in Ephesians, put it on a post-it note at home, talk about it with your kids. Take it to heart yourself. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. How's that? Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Happy Mother's Day. See you next week.